Imagine an architect begins renovating your neighborhood, and you've seen this stunning model of what's to come. Lush gardens, light-filled homes, a thriving community. But instead of staying, you sell your home and move into a broken, crumbling city. That's what when we do, when we forget that Jesus is reigning and dwelling with us. We retreat into isolated and defeatist lives, even though God's presence is already breaking in. But what if the future reality of the new heavens and the new earth reshaped how we lived today, tomorrow? What if they shaped how we live personally, how we live together corporately, in all our relationships, whether in our neighborhoods or in our church? Revelation 22:1-5 actually gives us a vision of a glorious and very real physical future. God's people in God's place under his rule and blessing forever. This chapter of the Bible is the final chapter of God's redemptive plan, speaking of this fullness of his plan, where everything broken is healed, everything dark is illuminated, and God's presence fills his people. This vision was given to the Apostle John while exiled on the Isle of Patmos to encourage persecuted churches to remain faithful to Christ. It's apocalyptic, and what does that mean? It means it's full of imagery and promises. Not to confuse us, actually, but to anchor us in hope. And though we may not face persecution like they did, we are tempted, aren't we, to live as if the world is all there is. This world, this broken world is all there is. But the truth is that Christ reigns now. Christ has made his dwelling in us now. And that should change everything. It means we don't live an isolated, powerless life as individuals. We are God's people, filled with his Spirit, placed into his church to be a temple in the world. The rivers of living water that flow from his throne now flow through us, bringing healing, bringing joy, and bringing light to our homes, to our church, and to our neighborhoods, to our cities. You'll want to listen closely today, because this isn't just about where you're going when you die, but about how you and I live today. God's word is showing us not just our future, but our present calling. To be a people where heaven is already breaking in. So let's listen carefully and expectantly at the words of the Lord from Revelation 22:1-5. Would you stand with me, please? This is the word of our God. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light or of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. The grass withers, the flowers they fade, but the word of our God stands forever. And all God's people said, amen. Please be seated. From this particular text, and honestly, the rest of Scripture, we see that God promises to dwell with his people forever. But it begins now. God has shown us what's coming. Like an architect unveiling a model of the completed design, Revelation chapter 22 gives us a stunning picture of our eternal home, a city filled with light, with peace, with joy, and most importantly, with the presence of God. But this isn't just a dream of some far-off day when we die. It is a vision meant to shape how we live today. But before we dive into the details of verses 1 to 5, let me give you the backdrop. This new Jerusalem in the new heavens and new earth has no temple because God and the Lamb are its temple. It needs no sun or moon because God's glory is its light. There's no night, there's no curse, there's no uncleanness. Only the redeemed people dwell there. It's the place where everything broken is healed. God's people in God's place under his rule and blessing. In these five verses, John gives us five images, each one overflowing with God's glory and his grace. Look at verse 1. The river of life flows clear as crystal from the throne of God and the Lamb. It reminds us that all of life, all of joy, all sustenance comes from Christ's redeeming presence, his reigning presence. He is the Lamb who is on the throne. It is through his death that he brings life. And this river, as we had just read, fulfills Ezekiel's vision. And it flows not from the temple that was made with hands that Ezekiel spoke of, but from Christ himself, who is the true temple. Secondly, the tree of life in verse 2, with 12 kinds of fruit. It always bears fruit for all God's people, every tribe, and even the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. It echoes the Garden of Eden at the dawn of creation, but it's better than when it was first created, and better than after it was broken by humans. No longer is it guarded by an angel with a sword, but it is freely offered to us, flowing from the throne, the Lamb of God. There is also no more curse. The curse, no more accursed things. The curse from Genesis 3 is reversed. In Christ, the ban, which is what this accursed comes from, is a term that was used in Israel's conquest to describe things that were devoted to utter and complete destruction because of sin, which now we are under without Christ. That curse that we were under without Christ, in Christ has been lifted from us because he bore it for us on the cross. And so the curse was removed from us and all accursed things are removed. The ban of utter destruction is gone forever. Now God's people serve him, worship him, not in fear, but in joy. In verse 4, we see God's face and his name. They're now seen by us. His face is seen by us. His name is placed on us. We are given the ultimate blessing. Remember Numbers chapter 6. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. This is what this is talking about. The Lord's face in kindness is turned toward us forever. And we see his smiling face. Not an angry face, but a smiling face, all in Christ. And Christ showed us God's face of love and joy towards us. But his name is on our foreheads, like the priests in Exodus. Remember, it spoke of them as having the names on their forehead. Because we belong to him, and now all of life becomes worship. All of life is worship. And then in verse 5, eternal light and rain. They're now permanent. No night. No lamp. Kids, if you're scared of the dark in heaven, there's no dark. Only light forever. And now we reign with him, fulfilling what Adam and Eve were meant to do, what Daniel foresaw in his visions, and what Jesus secured for us. See, all of these images point us to one thing. God will dwell with his people. And here's what's amazing. This is not only for the future. It has begun now. Do you remember what we saw a few weeks ago in Ephesians chapter 2, 22, where Paul wrote that we, the church, are being built together into the dwelling place for God by the Spirit? This is not just individual indwelling, but a corporate temple already under construction. CPC is a temple under construction with the dwelling place of God among us. So what does this mean? You see, really over the past few weeks in the series that we did, we've seen what it means to live as God's family. We've been reminded that we're no longer strangers, but adopted as God's children. We've also seen that our love for one another is our greatest witness to the world, and that we are called to a spirit-formed devotion to God and to one another. But where's all this going? Well, Revelation 22. It shows us that the end of the story and the beginning of our eternal life together, this is the future that we're headed toward. And the present, we're actually called to reflect that. So we can live now as if God is among us, because he is. We can worship, love, serve, rule, not in our strength, but in the presence and power of God by the Spirit. And that Spirit rushed out from the throne, from Jesus, upon us like rivers of fresh water, just as Jesus promised in John chapter 7. Do you remember what he says on that day when he's at the temple and the priest, talking about Ezekiel 47, would take the jar and he'd pour the water out, and Jesus stood up and said, "Behold, if anyone is thirsty, come to me and I will give you rivers of water." And so John then says that he referred to the Spirit, the giving of the Spirit that the people of God would receive at Pentecost. So wait a minute. You know what that means, brothers and sisters? It means that the rivers of living water you're getting now, and you've got now because the Spirit is in you. And those rivers of living water are supposed to flow out of you now. And so the picture in Revelation 22 is the picture of how we should be living today. We have fresh living water flowing from us, and this is what we offer the world. Living water to drink and be satisfied, to find joy and hope and peace, not some distant, far off, "I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away when I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away." Well, there's a sense of the truth in that. That is not the hope that we have. The hope that we have is that God has broken into the present and is changing your life now and changing the lives of your neighbors and your friends and your family and this city. This is the life that we were made for. Rivers of living water flowing from us into the world. Perfect communion with God, unshakable joy, and freedom from the cursed. But even though this is true, let's actually be honest. That though this new creation has already begun in Christ by the Spirit, we live as if God were distant, dwelling instead in idols, isolation, and fear. This is how we live. Not as if we have rivers of living water coming from the throne of God and the Lamb. See, why? It's because we forget. We forget the blueprint. Or worse yet, we forget that the blueprint is actually meant to shape our lives now. We see the blueprint, we're like, "Oh man, it'll be amazing when nobody's being angry at me and I'm not hurting others and they're not hurting me." But we don't see that as now, something now that reshapes our lives today. So in verses 1 to 2, when we see the river of life flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, instead of receiving life from Christ by the Spirit, which Jesus has given to us, we try to manufacture our own healing. We don't eat from the tree of life to find healing. No, we want to be the source. We want to be the Savior. We want to be the one in control. We don't want to share the throne, not with God, not with anybody else. We want the throne. And we want life to come from us, not from God. And so in verse 3, we're told that the curse is gone and that God's people worship him. But instead of resting in that finished work and delighting to worship God together with his people, we chase after cursed things. We worship idols. We worship ourselves. We worship our comfort. We worship our plans. We reject communion with God's people. In verse 4, we're marked by God's name and promised his face, but we don't seek God's face on a day-to-day basis and a minute-by-minute basis. We don't read the word of God every day. We don't pray all the time. We don't pray without ceasing. No, we live like spiritual orphans, baptized into God's name, but blind to the fact that the Father's smiling at us. So we live in fear and anxiety because we can't see the Father's face already looking at us in Christ and smiling upon us. And then, honestly, we rarely look to Jesus by faith. And in verse 5, God is our light and we reign with him. But instead of seeking and living in his light, we'd rather just live in darkness. We don't live in the light of Christ's rule. We reign on our own terms, pragmatic, self-reliant, and disconnected from one another. Beneath all of this is one core problem. We actually doubt the goodness of God in the present. We don't trust that he's working all things for our good, even the hard things in life. And so we drift from living in and from his presence. So we live without his presence in the present when we have his presence. I know that's a tongue twister. Present and presence. But in the present, we have his presence. He lives in us. He dwells in us. Some people chase pleasure and ignore eternity completely. Others want God's blessings in life without him. Some try to build God's kingdom through guilt and through manipulation, forgetting that it is God's Spirit, not our striving, that brings new life. The rivers of life flow from the throne of God and the Lamb, not from us. Rivers of living water, which is God himself, flow from us. And so, what is so terrible about all of this is that we live as if the curse is still on us. We live as if the curse is still on us. As if Christ never rose from the dead. As if Christ never from heaven poured out his Holy Spirit and poured rivers of living water upon us. But the good news is this, that Jesus bore our curse. And he dwelt among us so that we could dwell with God in joy both now and forevermore. You see, the Lamb who is seated on the throne didn't just design the blueprint of our salvation. He fulfilled it in his own body. He entered into our broken world, lived the life that we failed to live, and died the death that we deserved. He rose again, not just to promise us a better future, but to bring that future into today, into the present. You know, as an aside, I can't imagine what Jesus must be thinking when we think that his salvation is only for eternity and not for the present. In verse 1, we see the river of the water of life flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. So why Lamb? Why Lamb? You know, it's a bizarre thing. I was just translating this. It's like from God and the Lamb. It doesn't say the Lamb of God. It says just the Lamb. It doesn't say the Lamb, which is Christ. It just says the Lamb. Why? Because Jesus is the once for all perfect sacrifice, the Passover Lamb who bore the full weight of our rebellion and guilt, fulfilling all the types, all the ceremonies in the temple, which is why the temple doesn't need to be there anymore, because he is the temple, the satisfaction of it all. He is the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sins of the world. And all blessing in this world flows from the reality that Christ died on the cross. Without the cross of Christ, without his redemption, this world, I don't think it even would exist. Because the point of it is to glorify the Lamb who is seated on the throne forever and ever. And so in verse 2, we see the tree of life, whose fruit never fails, and whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. But you need to remember this. This fruit is only ours, the fruit that hangs from the tree, because Jesus hung from the tree, on the cross. And so because of the cross of Christ, as he hung there, that is why there is another tree that gives us life. because of Jesus. His cross becomes actually the new tree of life, in a sense. Because he was cut off, we are grafted in. Because he thirst, we drink of living water without price. In verse 3, the curse is gone, not ignored, not swept away, but dealt with in full. See, this is why the Lamb is mentioned. Everything accursed is gone. Well, why? Because of the Lamb. Jesus bore the curse. Jesus bore the ban I spoke of earlier. Utter destruction. He bore all of our wrath upon him, upon himself. He became the cursed one spoken of as cursed is the one who hangs on a tree. He became the curse so that we could be free. His resurrection is the proof of our freedom, both now and forevermore. The curse is broken, and now heaven has opened up to us. See, in verse 4, the people of God see his face, but you need to recall this. Jesus endured the hidden face of the Father so that we could behold the face of his glory. On the cross, Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me so that you and I would never be forsaken? His name is now on our foreheads. We are marked. We are sealed. We are claimed. We're no longer strangers. We're sons, and we're daughters of the King who reigns and is seated on the throne. In verse 5, there's no night, no lamp, and no sun. Because why? What did Jesus say that he was? I am the light of the world. Why is there no darkness? Because Jesus is light. And yet on the cross, darkness covered the earth. The light of life hung on a tree and died in the dark, so that he might bring light into you and I. The light of the world was snuffed out for just a moment so that the dawn of eternal day could rise in our hearts. And now we reign with him, not later, but now. In part now, but in fullness forevermore. See, Jesus is the presence of God with us. He left the glory of heaven, not only to walk among us, but to dwell within us in our brokenness, so he could heal our brokenness both now and forever. He's the true temple. He's the final sacrifice. He's the true light. He's the living water. He's the true tree of life, the one who reigns on the throne. He's the blessing of God upon us. He didn't just cleanse us. He made us vessels of his spirit, homes for his glory, channels of living water. Can you see that all of these images in Revelation 22 are pointing to Christ? They are Christ. Christ gives them to us. Do you know this blessing? Do you know this peace? Have you seen his face smiling at you by faith? If not, you can today. You can. Give him your curse. Let him take it. Lay down your striving. Confess that he's Lord. Believe that God raised him from the dead. And you will dwell with him, not just today, not just someday, but today, tomorrow, and forevermore. But you know what? He didn't stop there. Jesus didn't just solve our problem and hand us a blueprint. Here's what heaven's going to be like. No, he gave us his spirit. Now the spirit flows from his throne into our hearts, empowering us to live this new life today at home, in our church, in our neighborhoods. We are signs and foretastes to the world of the kingdom of God. You ever wondered why Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you? This is the reality that we have. Let the world see it. The Lamb is conquered. The Lamb dwells in us. And because of this, by the Spirit, we now live as God's dwelling place together, showing the world his healing and his reign. You see, by the Spirit's power, we can now live as if God really, truly is among us, because he is, and because he does reign. His reign isn't just some future far-off thing. It's a present reality, and you know what? This is what changes everything. As we abide in Christ, as our justifier, as our sanctifier, we begin to live as those who are adopted into God's family. We no longer live for ourselves, but we live as dependent children, worshiping the triune God and carrying his redemptive presence into the world. That's what it means in our vision when we talk about living with a redemptive perspective and living as kingdom disciples. You see, we live not just with heaven in view out there in the abstract, but we live as if heaven is breaking into today, into our lives, into our neighborhoods, into our workplaces, into our parenting, everything. The kingdom breaks in. Heaven breaks in because water rushes from us. Instead of acting like we're alone, the Spirit draws us together as God's healed people. You know, it's all of God's people in Revelation chapter 22 that are eating and tasting together. It's all of them. It's all in the plural, by the way, in the Greek. And they are all eating of the fruit. They are all worshiping. They are all being restored. Their name, the name of God, is on all their foreheads. It's a collective thing, not a private thing. Though it is personal, it's collective. And so together, we get this vision where we're worshiping together. Together we see his face. Together we see his name written. I see his name written on your foreheads. Do you know that? As you live and as you walk with God, as I look at you following him, reading his word and praying and gathering together in small groups and all of these different things, and I look at you, I see the name of God on your forehead. We see it together. This is a vision of togetherness, and Jesus is our constant light, all of our light, and together we reign forever and ever. Listen, it's not just you that sits on the throne with Jesus. It's me and you. It's all of us together, all of God's people. So this is a vision of togetherness in the future, but togetherness now, in the present. And so rather than clinging to comfort and isolation, we live as a family on mission, signs, foretastes, and instruments of the kingdom of God. The kingdom to come. Instead of retreating from our cities and waiting for the world to wander into our churches, you know, like, where are all the people? They're not going to come. Why would they come? They don't know him. So instead of waiting for them to wander in, we go empowered by the Spirit, not in our own strength, to make disciples, to baptize them, and to teach them to obey all Christ's command, but in the presence of Christ. He says, I'll be with you to the end of the age. So we go together with Christ in our midst, living in the world, calling people in. We go as those who has the curse undone, the curse of rebellion and anger towards one another. The darkness is lifting. The rivers are flowing out of us to our city. This is the vision of Scripture, brothers and sisters. If you have a myopic, tiny view of salvation, like it's just for you and not for the world, you've missed the entire Scripture. We no longer live under the lie that we have nothing to offer. In reality, we carry the very thing that the world longs for. We carry in us healing and peace and joy and belonging. The tree of life is already growing fruit through the church. The river of life flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb who lives in us. And we, his people, are its channels in the world. And so what does it look like to have rivers of living water flow from us as a congregation? Well, and ourselves as people? Well, in our church, by the Spirit, we don't have to live isolated and powerless lives of people who actually have nothing to offer the world. No, we'll look and we'll see the brokenness in our city, and we will bring the healing of Christ's presence to it together. We will love the outcast, care for the broken, and do so with delight because the Spirit empowers us. In our families, we'll reject passive isolation and invite neighbors and friends into the hope that lives in us. We'll ask them to join us for a cookout, listen to their stories, take genuine interest in their lives, and when things fall apart for them, which they do for all of us, we'll be there for them, offering hope and help by the Spirit. In our workplaces, we won't hide this fact that we belong to Jesus. We'll work as those marked by his name, with his name on our foreheads. We'll bring his light into the lives of those around us, working diligently, not unto men, but unto God, showing the world a work ethic that transcends everything they've ever seen. Diligence without slavery to money, slavery to promotions, diligence without cost to our families or the church, all by the Spirit's power. This is nothing else than a radical realignment of life under the reign of Christ. He is on the throne. He is working. And by the Spirit, we live today as citizens of the world to come, which is breaking into the present. So what now? What do we do in the coming weeks, in the coming months, in the coming years, while we wait for the coming ultimate consummation of God's kingdom? We live the future now. Today. We become a people of his presence. A community of healing, carriers of light. We do this together with Christ in our midst so that the world might see and know his healing presence. Brothers and sisters, we are not waiting to become God's people. We are his people right now. Let's go into our neighborhoods, our schools, our workplaces as those who carry the light of Christ, the joy of the Holy Spirit, and the healing that only the Lamb can give. The river is flowing, the tree is growing, the Lamb reigns. Let us live as citizens of the world to come for our triune God's glory and for the joy of the world. Lord God, we honor you, praise you, that you dwell with us. We delight in you, and we worship your name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.